A little bit thinking about how we're going to do this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So let's just think through them here. Poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst, merciful. Let's see if we can, let's try to get through all five and see how we do. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Hunger and thirst. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's try to say that one more time. We're making good strides there. And this time I'll try now. I won't give the hints, but we'll see how we can do at the start of for all five of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Very good. Turn in your Bibles to that verse, Matthew 5 and verse 7. Matthew 5 and verse 7. You have undoubtedly by this point noticed a pattern in these Beatitudes that we've been going through them. We talked about the beggar being blessed. We talked about the mourner being comforted. We talked about the meek inheriting something remarkable. We talked about the hungry being filled. And today we're going to talk about the merciful obtaining. The merciful obtaining. You see, the idea of mercy in our culture today, though it's certainly celebrated and held up as a good thing by some, it is also looked at in many cases as a sign of weakness, as a sign of why would you do that? Why would you give your hard-earned resources to someone else? Why are you just going to have these leeches attached to you that are just takers, that are just taking from you, taking, and why are you going to keep on giving? Because all that's going to happen is you're depleted, and then you're not going to get anything back. You're not going to be filled yourself. You're just going to keep on giving to others, giving to others, giving to others. That seems really silly to many people in our day. Now, it would have been no different in Jesus' day. The Romans that were ruling over the Jews in that day and age were all about a lack of mercy. You were tough. You were hard-edged. You were vicious. You weren't merciful. You weren't kind to those that were in need. Do you know that a Roman father, when a child was born, this is his son, his daughter, his baby, they could bring the baby to that father, and he'd either say, okay, yep, or no. And that child would either be killed, abandoned to die, or held, based solely on what the father said. Oh yeah, that's a cute one. We'll keep this one. Oh no, I don't like that one. I wasn't wanting a girl. Go dump him out in the wilderness. Just let him die. let him go. This is a society that did not know about mercy. So when Jesus is saying, blessed are the merciful, blessed are those that show mercy to other people, it would have truly been not to the Jewish people. We're going to see God is described all over the New Testament in terms of his mercy. But to those that are around, and in the culture that in which he was in, there certainly would have been a surprise. Let's talk about what it means to be why the merciful obtain. And really what we're going to see today is that there is mercy obtained on both sides of our mercy. Here's what I mean by this. Really, when we say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, really what you could look at it is, blessed are the merciful, for they have obtained mercy, they are giving mercy, and they will receive mercy. So we're going to talk about three things that I'm going to give you up front here. We're going to talk about mercy gained, we're going to talk about mercy given, and we're going to talk about mercy guaranteed. And all three of these are critical to understanding the meaning of this beatitude. It's a beatitude that has been misunderstood and has given rise to a set of doctrinal beliefs that are against what Scripture teaches. First of all, let's understand the fact that mercy is gained. We're going to talk, first of all, about mercy defined. We're going to talk, secondly, about mercy displayed. Now, here's what I mean. I'm going to group these two together for a particular purpose, because as we define mercy, we're going to see what mercy is by seeing who God is. Because he is the very prototype of a merciful person. He is the very image of mercy. He pours out mercy. So let's think about mercy. What do you think of when you think of mercy? What does it mean to show mercy to someone? What does it mean to be merciful? Does anyone have any ideas? Just first thing that pops in your mind. It's not going to be right or wrong. It doesn't have to be. Just what do you think of when you think of mercy in our culture? Kyle? Having sympathy. Now, being gentle, yes. That's kind of the act of being gentle to someone who's suffering. That's exactly right. We think of someone who is merciful as someone who is dealing with someone who is struggling, suffering, going through a hard time. And there's a part in sympathy. What does that word sympathy mean? You got pathos, the emotion, sympathy, and then what is sim? You're coming alongside someone in emotion. You're identifying with that person in emotion. If we were going to show that in a picture form, it would be someone weeping, someone suffering, someone crying, and someone coming alongside and putting their arm around that person and says, I want to feel what you're feeling. I want to, if you might say this, get in your skin and feel what you're feeling. I want to be there for you. And we know that kind of person who's been there for us, don't we? When we've been struggling, when we've been suffering, when our emotions are taking us somewhere, and someone comes alongside and says, I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. That person is what we think of as merciful. We think of there being a merciful person. Now let's put these two together, and let's think about how God is merciful. And I want to think about a couple ways, because Ephesians 2 says that God is rich in mercy. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Isn't that a wonderful idea? Someone who is rich. You think of Bill Gates. There's really almost, in a literal extent, no end to his money. He's got billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of dollars. And what the verse is saying is God has no end to his mercy. Psalm says, as the heavens are high above the earth. How high is heaven above the earth? Infinite. It is infinitely high above the earth. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. That's what it says about God. There's no end to his mercy. There's no height to it. There's no bottom to it. It is utterly bottomless. That is what God's mercy is like. Now, let's think about this for a minute. How does mercy connect with forgiveness? And how does mercy connect with love? Let's think about that. Let's think about that for a minute. God, because mercy is connected to forgiveness. Mercy is connected. You think of what God did to us. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He has forgiven us all trespasses. So in other words, if I were going to make this a depiction, I would say that that's forgiveness. That is relating to someone who has wronged you. To forgive someone, they have to have committed some wrong against you. They have to owe you some debt, right? And so forgiveness, God's given his forgiveness because we have committed crimes against him. Our sins are debts that we owe to God. So there's forgiveness. But do you know what a broader umbrella than forgiveness is? It's mercy. It is mercy because, you see, God is merciful on all those, even who are not coming to him for forgiveness. God's mercies are broader than simply his forgiveness. I love that passage in Lamentations 3. It says that his mercies, God's mercies, are new every morning. Do you know you wake up in the morning and you look up to God and you can say, God, thank you for your new mercies today. I woke up this morning. There's a beautiful sunshine outside. There's air for me to breathe in. That's a new mercy, God. Thank you. His mercies are new every morning. So his mercies are not just in terms of forgiveness, but they include forgiveness because his forgiveness is mercy. And then the broader umbrella beyond that, that covers all of these things, is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the depiction of love to us that encompasses his mercy and it encompasses his forgiveness. So these things interrelate. It is defined, mercy is identifying with those that are suffering, giving mercy to those that are suffering, giving them something to comfort them as the old King James English word says, to succor them. All right, so then let's see third, mercy dispensed. We'll just go through this very quickly, but where was mercy most clearly dispensed for all of humankind?
At the cross.
At the cross. Isn't it interesting that we're going to sing this morning in our morning service that great hymn, At Calvary? And years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Now, what does that refrain say? Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Now, let's think about this. How do mercy and grace interrelate? How are they connected? Well, it's this. Mercy is that which relieves suffering. Grace is that which gives affirmatively. It gives freely. So think about this. Mercy was God saying, you have done all these sins against me, and I'm forgiving them. I'm not sentencing you to hell. I'm relieving this suffering that I'm going to that is yours, that is rightly yours. What does grace say? Grace says, I'm giving you all spiritual blessings with Jesus Christ. I am reaching down and I'm pouring out my blessings upon you. You're going to heaven. You see that? Mercy is relieving suffering. Grace is giving us to glory. They're two again together. But mercy was poured out on us on Calvary when Jesus saw our fallen sin, our fallen condition as a result of sin, and said, I will forgive you. I will take your suffering upon me. So we see mercy gained. This is God pouring out his mercy upon all of us. Secondly, let's see mercy given. This is the natural result, and we're going to see here a who gives mercy, what that mercy looks like, and to whom it is given. The first key to understand for this verse, this passage, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, is it's referring to a person who's already obtained mercy, who's already known it for themselves. Do you remember we've talked about how the Beatitudes flow together? We've talked about how the first one is being poor in spirit. Why is that the first Beatitude Jesus gives? Because you can't have any further relationship with God until you're poor in spirit. God resists the proud. And so as long as you're coming to God and saying, hey, I got something for you, God, God's going to say, sorry. No, I'm not giving you anything until you recognize your brokenness. So that's the first ladder, so to speak. That's the first rung on the ladder. What's the second one? The second one is the person who recognizes their sin. Because they recognize they're poor in spirit before God, they say, God, all that I have to offer you is sin. Even my own righteousness is as filthy rags before you. You want to hold it out of your sight. I have nothing good to give you. So they mourn over their condition. They say, I'm sinful. I'm wrong. What's the third step on the ladder? Blessed are the meek. That's the person who recognizes, hey, I'm poor in spirit. I'm mourning over my sinful condition. And so all I have is from God. And so I'm relying on God to take care of all my concerns. I am meek. I am going to be recognizing my lowly state. And I'm going to be allowing Him to work through me. So that person has already progressed through a few stages of grace. He's already experienced mercy in that he's been led to repentance, led to mourning, led to meekness. And now what did we talk about last week? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Why? For they shall be filled. Now, this person is a filled person. They're not an empty person. They've been filled with God's righteousness. And so what happens now? They're filled up and now they're overflowing with mercy. Do you see how it works? This merciful person is not someone who rolls out of bed one morning and say, let me go be a do-gooder. Let me go try to relieve suffering of people. There are some worldly people, some people who don't know the mercy of God for themselves, that do nice things for other people. We can't deny that. There are some people that show compassion to other people. But the root of what Jesus is saying here is, the merciful person is one who recognizes how they have received mercy, and they're so full of that, that it's just overflowing to other people. They wake up in the morning and say, God, thank you. Thank you for being merciful to me. Now, how can I be merciful to someone else? Thank you for forgiving all my sins. Now, what other sins? Where are trespasses against me that I can forgive? God, thank you for reaching down to a poor sinner like me and lifting me up. Now who's poor and suffering around here that I can relieve their suffering just like you relieved mine? That is where this is based. It is us, those who have received and recognized God's mercy. Secondly, what is it? They are merciful. Now, isn't it interesting that the word here, it says that it doesn't say that they do merciful things. It says that they are merciful. Now, you know this. A merciful person will do merciful things. That's undoubtedly true. If you are merciful, you will act in certain ways of mercy. But this tells us why God is looking at the heart. He's not just saying, because you know how some people do merciful things? Someone's looking across the street, or someone's suffering, and they look around and say, anyone looking? Anyone watching right now? Oh, let me go help this person. My girlfriend's watching. All right, let me make sure I help her over here.
I could tell you stories about that.
Right, Johnny could absolutely tell us stories about that.
I'm serious now. I could tell you stories.
But do you know that person is not a merciful person? They are doing a merciful act, but it's not coming from the heart. And what God is looking for from us is a person who is merciful to the core because they've been filled with God's righteousness. God's righteousness is so filling them that they just naturally overflow in their acts to other people. They reach down and help others who are suffering. They identify with them. And really, we'll see more examples of this when we talk about the whom. To whom are we acting in a merciful way? I've identified, I think, at least seven kinds of people or things that we, to whom we are called to be merciful. And in almost all of these things, we can see our example in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about, I just want to hear from you. Let's see if we can identify these seven things in Scripture, these seven objects of our mercy, and maybe we'll even have ones above and beyond where the ones that I found. Let's start. To whom are we called to be merciful? Fatherless and widows. James 1 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. You know, friends, it's a very sad kind of Christianity. It's a very empty form of religion that simply goes out and tries to preach to someone and that does not, out of a merciful heart, meet their needs. James tells us about the story. He says, what about the person who goes to someone and sees someone hungry and sees someone poor and sees someone unclothed? And he says to them, oh, be warmed and filled. I'm praying for you, brother. I'm going to be praying for you right now. I'm going to bless you in the name of the Lord. And doesn't do anything to meet that person's need. The Bible says that person's faith is vain. That's why the mercy that God shows to us is the mercy that goes out to the poor, to the fatherless, to the widow, and attempts to meet their needs. And wasn't this shown by Jesus here on earth? Jesus going to the vulnerable, Jesus going to the ones without resources, Jesus going to those that are suffering and alleviating them, alleviating their suffering. So what do we see first? So we see we might call them the vulnerable, the fatherless and the widow. Who else do we see?
Prisoners.
That's a very interesting one. We might also group them in with the vulnerable. We might group them in with those that are in this kind of suffering state. You remember when Jesus gives the parable of the sheep and the goats, he's dividing them out He's dividing some into the kingdom. He's dividing some, casting some out of the kingdom. He says to them, you visited me when I was in prison. They said, how did we visit you when you were in prison? He said, you visited the least of these. The least of these my disciples. You were visiting me. You didn't know it. What are some other ones? The disabled. That's exactly right. You see in Jesus' mercy. Do you remember how often he went to the blind? He went to the lame? He went to the deaf? And he healed them. Those were his signs. Those were his signs of mercy. Absolutely. Jerry. To the unsaved. To the sinner. Who did Jesus go identify with? Who did he go and seek to draw? He said, I came not to call the righteous, the self-righteous who thought they had it all made. I came to call sinners to repentance. Do you know, there's the story that some people, even Christians, have kind of coughed at a little bit. Because could this really be? There was a woman that was taken in the act of adultery. They took her in the very act of adultery. And they drag her in before Jesus and they say, Jesus, why don't you tell us what we should do with her? And Jesus says, let those of you that are without sin, you cast the first stone on her. Everyone walks out. He says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. The mercy that Jesus shows to the open sinner. Now sometimes we say, oh, I only want to be seen by those that are really following God's way and doing that. But you know where Jesus Christ would be if he had the opportunity? Because he showed us when he was here on earth. He'd be out on those streets speaking to the drug dealer, trying to draw them to Jesus Christ. He'd be out on those streets speaking to the prostitute. He'd be out on those streets speaking to the most open sinner. And he wouldn't be caring about what other people think of them when he was doing so. That was his ministry. Absolutely right. To the sinner. Who else? Yeah, absolutely. I'd put them right in with the disabled. Right in, whether mentally, whether physically disabled, we're called to show mercy to those. Who else? Yes? Absolutely. Fellow Christians, this is what the Apostle Paul tells us. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful picture? That means when one of you people here in this body of believers is weighed down with a burden, we all can see it. There's just a burden that's weighing you down. Do you know what that picture is? Bear one another's burdens. That means in mercy you go to that person here and say, can I take a shoulder on that burden? Can you cast some of that burden off you and on me? I'd like to bear a little bit of it. Now think about how different that is in the world. Someone's emotional, someone that, just let them be. I don't want to bear any of their problems. I don't want to get my hands dirty. But no, the Christian is the one who comes alongside the believer and says, let me help. Do you know where I just saw this. I had never seen this before. But do you remember the story of Jesus going into the city and seeing a funeral procession walking through? He didn't even know the people. A funeral procession is walking through, and he sees the mother that is weeping because her son is dead. And he has compassion on her. Do you know what he does? He says, stop. Stop the funeral procession. He doesn't know that person. He doesn't know the kid. He doesn't know the mom. He doesn't know any of these people. All he sees is the weeping, and he sees this sadness. He says, stop the bier. He says, get up. The son sits up, raises him from the dead. Why? Just because he felt compassion for this poor mother. And that is those who are emotionally suffering, who are struggling through depression, who are struggling through other things that has left them low. The Christian's job in just natural mercy is to come alongside them and say, how can I help? How can I be there for you? How can I show you mercy as Christ has showed to me? Anyone else? I'm thinking about at least a couple others. Going the extra mile. Yeah, we might put those. Actually, that's it, right along the lines of one of I was thinking of. Mercy to those who have wronged us. Not just the sinner out here, but mercy to those who have directly acted against us. We are to forgive those because we have directly wronged and offended a holy God, and He has forgiven us. And not only that, He sent His Son to die for us before I ever turned to Him. He loved me before I loved Him. You know, and sometimes we get into this. Now, this is a whole nother message in and of itself. But there are sometimes God calls us to forgive, to love, to have mercy from our heart, even before someone turns back to us. Turns back to us, perhaps, to apologize. Now, we're going to see in a moment that we may not be called to act toward them in certain ways, to show them certain forms of a fellowship again. But nonetheless, the bitterness of someone who is holding a grudge and saying, this person did something to me, and I'm going to wait until they ask forgiveness before I start feeling merciful toward them. Think of our Lord. Our Lord was on the cross to these people who were mocking Him and had just been slapping Him and doing all these things to put Him to death. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't even know what they're doing. That is the act of mercy. Now, just one more. This might be off the beaten path a little bit. Do you know what Proverbs says? The righteous, you know what a characteristic of the righteous man is? To regard the life of his animal. Do you know you're called to show mercy to animals? Why? Because it's life. The righteous person, even to their animals. That means the cruel person to their beast, to their dog, to their horse, to their cat, whoever it is, they're not showing God's love. They're not showing God's mercy. God's mercy is just that which naturally flows out of all of us. So we see, first of all, mercy gained, mercy given by us as a natural reaction to the mercy that we've received. And third, let's talk about a mercy guaranteed. Let's think about this for a minute. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does that mean? That last phrase, for they shall obtain mercy. This passage has been the subject of confusion, and it's been one that has been used, for instance, by the Roman Catholic Church to hold up a merit-based salvation. They say, you better keep on being merciful, or God's not going to forgive you. Your chance to get into heaven is on the line here. Are you going to be merciful? Okay, good. God's going to let you in. Oh, you're not going to be merciful. God's going to send you to hell. He's not going to forgive you. Now, this absolutely fundamentally contradicts the entire principle of Scripture, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Ephesians says that our salvation is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know what we could say if it was my mercy that got me into heaven? It was, oh God, I've been merciful, you better forgive me now. I would have a room to boast. Say, God, did you see me help that lady across the street there? All right, good, bring it on, God. I got some forgiveness coming my way. This is not some kind of idea of karma. Okay, I forgive, I'm merciful to others. God's going to be merciful to me. That's just how the universe works. No, it means something else. Because Colossians tells us that God has forgiven us all trespasses. He's already forgiven you. It happened in the past. It's already done. It's already done for eternity. Jesus' blood was sufficient to cover every single one of your sins. You say, well, Peter, what does it mean then? What does it mean that the merciful will obtain mercy? What does it mean in Mark chapter 11 when Jesus says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, I won't forgive you your trespasses? What does that mean? I'm going to suggest it's three things we should talk about here. First of all, it's a proof. Secondly, we understand a promise. Third, we understand a presence. First of all, the proof. Do you know what a proof of the fact that you have obtained God's mercy towards yourself? The proof is when you show mercy to other people. When you truly recognize how much mercy you have gained in your salvation, when you truly understand that God's mercies are new every morning, do you know what will be the natural reaction of that person? Is to for mercy to flow out of them to other people. God's rich in mercy. I am God's child. I am going to start looking rich in mercy. Now, let me make this distinction very clear. It is not that your mercy, as I said, showing mercy does not earn God's favor. It is a result of God's favor. Now, let's just think about this very quickly. I have a son. His name is Lars. It's been commented to me many times that Lars looks like me. Yeah, I had blonde hair when I was that age. I had those blue eyes when I was that age. I did some of the things, some of the mannerisms, some of the characteristics that Lars has. Now think with this for me. Why does Lars look like me? Why does he? It's because my DNA is in him. I've given him a chromosome. He has my genetic material in him. And so it's not that Lars has to try really hard to take on these physical characteristics of me. It just naturally occurs because my DNA is in him. And so it is when we are a child of God, God's DNA will increasingly be seen through us. It's the same way with a tree. Look at a tree. A tree starts growing up. You say, okay, I wonder what tree this is. I wonder what kind of tree this is. It matures and you see an apple on it. You say, okay, well, I know it's not an orange tree. I know it's an apple tree. Why? Because of the fruit that it presented. And in the same way, when we grow up and God has implanted us, we have been born again, God's planted the seed of His Word in our hearts, and it springs up, eventually fruit should start showing up. Oh, there's the fruit of mercy. There's the fruit of love. There's the fruit of kindness. And we start resembling our Father which is in heaven. God is rich in mercy. Oh, look, that person's becoming increasingly rich in mercy. Oh, God so loved the world. You know what? That person is loving all those that are around him. God is long-suffering to those that are offensive to him. Oh, this person's becoming increasingly long-suffering to those that are offensive to him or her. It is a proof of that mercy that has been given to us. And because of this proof, There's a promise. There's a promise. There's a promise of future mercy. You know what Paul said of a man named Onesiphorus? He said to him, "That man has showed me mercy. He showed this mercy to one who was suffering. And he says, I pray that God will show him mercy at that day." What day was he referring to? The day of judgment, when God's mercy will be finally shown to us, when he says, "Come, come into my kingdom. Come into the place prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It's going to be the final demonstration. Of course, all of eternity will be, but it's going to be that fulfillment of his mercy that's been promised to all of us. And so we who are showing these fruits of mercy, not something that are earning us God's favor, but something that are a result of God's favor to us in salvation, we can experience and we can look forward with confidence to that kind of mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Why? Because they are God's children, and therefore they will obtain mercy for eternity. We might look at it that way. But I'm going to suggest to you today that we look at it in one different way as well. And that's third, in the presence of God. Now there's something that's very significant about this idea. And if I could explain it a couple different ways, it's this. I guess there are two segments to God's forgiveness. There's one sense in which you might call it the judicial forgiveness. It's what that's meant when Paul says that God has forgiven us all trespasses. If you had a really long rap sheet, if you had a really long criminal history, and you went and at the end of the president's term, he pardoned you, what would happen? All your crimes would be taken away. You would have been forgiven this entire long rap sheet. And not only that, you would have been forgiven all other crimes. Now that we're talking about God here, you have been forgiven all other crimes that even are in the future. God has forgiven you everything. But let's think about a second kind of forgiveness. It's not what we'd call a judicial forgiveness, clearing your record before God. We might say it's a forgiveness of fellowship, of God experiencing closeness with you. You see, God's character is no less changed when you become a Christian. And so when you become a Christian and you are still living in sin or in rebellion to him in some way, God is going to say to you, "I'm sorry, my child, I would love to have fellowship with you right now, but I cannot fellowship with iniquity. I cannot fellowship with your rebellion. I cannot fellowship with you while you hold yourself to me." Now, let's not forget, he has forgiven you all trespasses in a judicial sense. And yet those trespasses are nonetheless holding back God's favor, his mercy from you in some ways, because there is sin there. Now let's think about it this way. When you get up in the morning and you say, "God, I sense that I've sinned against you, and I sense that our relationship is not as sweet as it's been in the past. I recognize there's something here that is standing in the way of our fellowship. I recognize that I've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. I recognize that there's still sin in my life that is holding us apart. Even though you've forgiven me all those already in Jesus Christ." And then you say, "God, forgive me." Isn't that what Jesus says when he said in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us"? Now let's just make this very simple. When you refuse to show mercy to other people, when you refuse to forgive other people, do you know what's going to happen when you go to God and you say, "God, forgive me my trespasses, forgive me, let's have that wonderful fellowship together, let's have that sweet time together"? God is going to say to you, "No. No. I'm not going to fellowship with one who is refusing to share my forgiveness with other people. I am not going to show all the blessings of my mercy to those who will not show mercy to others. It's why David said in the Psalms, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. That's what it means. And friends, there's nothing more miserable than even the Christian person who is holding a grudge, who is living in bitterness, who's saying, I won't forgive you, I can't forgive you. I refuse to show you mercy. I refuse to show the mercy that God showed to me. And God is going to say to him, okay, be miserable. Be miserable then. He's going to take out that rod of chastening and saying, okay, life is going to be miserable until you start showing my forgiveness to other people. Friends, is there a person that you're refusing to forgive today? Are there people that you're refusing to show mercy to? Is your life showing just utter selfishness? God brings someone into your path that you can show mercy to and you say, no, that's my money. God brings someone into your path that you can show love to and compassion to and you say, no, I don't want to get my hands dirty. Here's a brother in Christ that God puts on your heart, a sister that has been struggling with something. You say, no, I got other things to do. I'm too busy on my own. Let's understand that when we close ourselves off to showing mercy to other people, what we are forfeiting is the full experience of God's mercy to us, the full experience of God's forgiveness to us. Why are the merciful obtaining mercy? Why are they experiencing God's mercies that are new every morning? It's because first they have experienced it already, and they are living in the full reality of it. And then they are obtaining it because they are showing mercy to others. And God is looking on this child of God that is experienced, that is showing the nature of God, that is acting like God, that is showing that God has truly changed them. And he says, that is the one that will experience my fullness of mercy. Friends, let's remember this principle. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the mercy that was poured on us in Jesus Christ. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Father, what a shame it is when we close our heart to the mercy that you intend to show through us to other people, the forgiveness that mirrors the forgiveness that you have shown us. Father, what a sad thing it is when we forfeit the experience of your mercy, the experience of your forgiveness, because we are withholding it from others. I pray that we would leave here today, Lord, a merciful people, recognizing your great mercy to us and being so willing to share it with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.